Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelled first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygelus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus.
Hi everyone, good to see some old faces, not necessarily in years, but old in times gone by, those kind of faces, and regular faces with us. It's good to see you. Right. We're going to be looking over the next few weeks at this letter of 2 Timothy. I wonder if you were... if you were sitting on death row in a dungeon in chains, you knew you were going to die fairly soon, what letter would you write? And the reason I ask that is because Paul wrote this letter on death row, probably in prison in Rome called the Mamertine Prison. Anyone ever been to it in Rome? It's quite famous, and that's where prisoners would be kept while they were on trial and on death row. Paul was probably there. It had some pretty deep dungeons. You can go and see it. And these are the last words that we have of the Apostle Paul before he was executed. And I suppose I want to suggest that for that reason alone, we might sit up in our seats, because we have in our hands the last words of undoubtedly the second most influential man ever to live, besides Jesus himself. We know that he was on death row because of what he says in 4 verse 6. You can flick there if you want. 4 verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." He's being trialled. You can see in verse 16, "At my first defence no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me." So he's been on trial. He somehow got through the first trial okay, but he knows he's not getting out of this one. This is actually the second time Paul has been arrested and put in Rome. So those of you who know about the book of Acts will know that Acts records the first time he was arrested at the very end there. But at that point he was in under house arrest, so people could come and visit him. It was quite comfortable. And actually, he knew he was going to get out of that one. You see, in the letter to the Philippians, he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain, but I know I'm going to be able to get out of this one to come back. So he actually got out of that one. But this time, he's in chains as a criminal. This is 2 years later. 2 verse 9, he's in chains as a criminal on death row at the bottom of one of Rome's grottiest dungeons, no longer under house arrest. This time, nobody knows where he is, which is why, you see, as we had read, Onesiphorus in verse 16 was not ashamed of my chains, but when he arrived in Rome, he searched earnestly and found no one knew where Paul was, so Onesiphorus had to search earnestly throughout Rome, throughout the prisons to find him. Why? Because the date is around about AD 63, AD 64. Anyone who knows about Roman history will know that that's Nero. Things have changed. Nero's persecution was in full swing. Up until roughly this time, Christianity had been a sort of odd cult that was tolerated by the Romans. Nero comes in, things change. He actually starts burning Christians in his garden, at garden parties, using them as torches. Paul knows his time is short. He got out of the last one. He's not getting out of this one. This, by the way, explains the tears. Do you see that? As we had it read in 1 verse 4, as I remember your tears, speaking to Timothy. Now, people have misinterpreted this in the past, I think, you know, sort of as if Timothy was somehow emotionally fragile and, you know, sort of crying like a sort of 5-year-old as his dad goes on a business trip or something like that. No, the reason Timothy was crying was because he, like Paul, knew that this may be the time when they see each other for the last time. It was at his arrest, we take it. And Timothy knew that he may never see Paul again. And so here we have Paul's last moments on earth. Days, weeks, perhaps, he writes this letter. As someone has put it, it is his last will and testament. Timothy was Paul's best man. Not at his wedding, as far as I know. But best man in the sense that Paul had described him as, I have no one like him. And Timothy was meant to be leading the church in Ephesus. And so what we have here is Paul writing to Timothy, his best man, the leader of the next generation, and passing on the baton. Paul knows he doesn't have long. It's the great handover from apostle to the next generation leader. And so the subject of this letter is what kind of man should the faithful Christian leader be before the Lord Jesus returns? What is his task? You might say, what are the essentials of Christian leadership? And therefore, what kind of ministry should we throw our weight behind if we're to be faithful to the Lord Jesus in our generation? That's the subject of this letter. It's really the heart of what we're going to be thinking about over the next few weeks. But I want to begin today in an introductory way, by simply suggesting to us that Timothy stands at a crossroads. And you'll see I've taken a long time to draw a very complicated diagram on your sheet. It actually did take me quite a long time. You won't be surprised, given previous efforts. Again, if anyone has ways of doing that, please let me know. Timothy stands at a crossroads. Paul knows that. That's why he writes his letter. And it is the same crossroads that faces every generation of Christians. The same decision that faces each of us as to which way we're going to go, which direction our life's going to take. And if you're not yet following Jesus here, you're really welcome with us. And if you want to start following Jesus, this decision is going to face you too. the same crossroads. And we see that most clearly in 1 verse 8. 1 verse 8. And this is where we're just going to focus our time. Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." This is the headline of the letter. This is the verse that if Timothy were to take one verse and print it out and put it in front of him on his desk, this is the one. But I want to just to pause on this, because they are surprising words given who Timothy is. Now, you might think, well, no, they're not surprising. You know, don't be ashamed of the gospel. That's the kind of thing you might say to someone who's just started out in the Christian faith. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. But the thing is, by this stage, Timothy has spent 15 years on the front line of mission with the Apostle Paul. And he's been a Christian for longer than that, likely since he was a child. And remember, Paul was picky about who he took on mission with him. Some of you remember he actually didn't take Mark on mission with him, the person who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Timothy was handpicked by Paul. He was his best man. I have no one like him. That includes company like Luke, Mark, Titus, Tychicus. Timothy was a hardened missionary. He wasn't timid. That's not why he needed this letter. Now, many of you will have heard of Billy Graham, who began his missionary ministry in 1947. And 15 years later, right, by 1962, he'd already done over 100 missions and preached the gospel to hundreds of thousands of people. But it would be like Paul writing to Billy Graham in 1962 at that point and saying, verse 8, "Billy, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord." Now, this is strange, isn't it? Why? Why does Timothy need this letter? And to understand this, we need to get something of the dire situation that Timothy was in. And there are four reasons why Timothy might be tempted to give up. Firstly, Paul was in prison about to die. We said that, the great leader on death row. Well, perhaps that's okay. But secondly, Paul's life and work seems to be nearly in tatters. At this point, the Christian faith itself appears to be on the brink of destruction. And that's no exaggeration when you look at 1 verse 15. Paul says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia have turned away from me." These are extraordinary words. In the last 2 years, there has been a wide-scale desertion of Paul and his gospel among the church. All in Asia, that's the Ephesian church. Those of you who know the letter to the Ephesians, it's the Colossian church and many others. It's half of Turkey. All in Asia have deserted me. Why? Well, because of the increased pressure from the Romans, right? Persecution goes up. All have deserted. Timothy is left almost all alone. He mentions Asia because that's where Timothy was, but it was certainly wider scale than that, this desertion. Paul is deserted in Rome. No one's coming to him. So that's the Roman church. They're not doing much better. Now think about it. After all these missions of Paul's, Paul sat in his cell. Just think about this for a second. What was left of his life's work? As one person has put it, Christianity trembled, humanly speaking, on the verge of annihilation at this moment. And it must have seemed to Timothy that the gospel itself had failed. Thirdly, there was increased threat to Timothy's life. So if Paul's been arrested and put on death row, then what does that mean for Timothy? If he stands up now as a Christian, as a Paul man, as a Christian leader, he's got a target on his back too. Was he actually willing to die for this? And fourthly, where Timothy was in Ephesus, there was the soft siren call of an easier Christianity. Do you see that in verse 15? Paul says they have turned away from me. It's probably not that they've stopped calling themselves Christians. In chapter 2, we hear of teachers in Ephesus who have swerved from Paul's gospel to something slightly different. It's a version of Christianity that was just adjusted enough to fall on the right side of socially acceptable to avoid the suffering that Paul was facing. And so it must have been so tempting for Timothy, can you see it, to join them. He wouldn't have had to give up the name of Christian. He would have just had to give up on believing and teaching everything that Paul taught, the apostles' gospel. I wonder if you can begin to see the crossroads that Timothy was at this point. One way, stick with Paul and his message. That way lies certain suffering, verse 8, share in suffering, loneliness within the visible church, possibly death. The other way, to go where the majority of the church had gone, to a form of Christianity that was just tweaked enough to put them on the right side of acceptable. Distance from Paul, a more comfortable life, but one that would end in the denial of the Lord Jesus and in the failure to guard the true gospel for the next generation. And so Paul says in verse 8, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Notice how personal it is, struck me this time. He doesn't say don't be ashamed of the gospel in the first instance. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Remember who this is about. Jesus, who you know and you love. It's the testimony about him. Don't be ashamed of it. But what does this have to do with us? Well, I want to suggest that Timothy's crossroads are our crossroads. We may have been Christian for not very long. We may have been Christian for 15 years, 20 years, 25 years. Timothy's crossroads are our crossroads. In fact, the reason this book is in the Bible is because I think every generation of Christians will be faced with the same decision. One simple question. Which way will we go in our generation when the temperature is turned up? With Paul's gospel and face the suffering that goes with that, or to something easier? I wonder if you feel that decision being pressed on us in the city. I heard recently of a man in the city who actually left his job when he found out that the firm he worked for had been founded by a Christian. You believe that? It's the kind of increased temperature on Bible-believing Christians. You will feel it. It's becoming less and less easy to identify in your workplace as a Bible-believing Christian without having to face some kind of considerable disapproval. Do you want that? Are you prepared to share in suffering? Vast swathes of the church in our generation, abandoning the apostles' words for an easier version of Christianity that just falls the right side of socially acceptable. You see that happening? Certainly happening in my denomination. I know we're not all of the same denominations if we're Christian here. The issue is on sex and sexuality and those kinds of issues. That happens to be one of the issues in our generation. This is not surprising. It happened in Paul's day, before he died. A great abandoning of his words by the church because of suffering. It will happen in our generation and every generation until the Lord Jesus returns. The question is, what about us as the temperature increases? Which way will we go as individuals and as a church? Timothy's crossroads are our crossroads. Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. And one more thing on this point, because Paul is clear with Timothy that he can't do this in his own strength. Do you see that in verse 8? Share in suffering for the gospel. Don't miss those last words. By the power of God. He actually says it three times. You can't miss it. Verse 7, For God gave us a spirit not of cowardice, but of power and love and self-control. And he says it in verse 14, by the Holy Spirit, guard the good deposit. So I think, what does this mean for us? Well, it means first and foremost that we get on our knees. If we want to be unashamed of the gospel, if we want to share in suffering, the power is not going to come from ourselves. Get on our knees. Lord, please strengthen me by your power to share in suffering for the gospel. I have no power or reserves in me. Interestingly, what does the Spirit-filled Christian look like? What does the Spirit do in someone's life? It's not about how someone sings or how impressive someone looks. Actually, interestingly here, the power of the Spirit takes us to share in suffering for the gospel. And pray for me too. Pray for me too. I am just as likely as anyone here to be ashamed of the gospel. I value your prayers. Secondly, and much more briefly, Timothy's crossroads, but secondly, Timothy's task. And we're just going to touch on this, but we'll say more about this as we go on. Verse 14, a key summary verse. Timothy's task, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit, that is the gospel entrusted to you. I just want to say a couple of words on this. Timothy's job was not to change the gospel, you see that? Or to improve it, but to guard what he'd been given. It was to protect it and to preserve it. Verse 13, to follow the pattern of sound words that he had received from Paul. His job, therefore, was not to be inventive. He was not to be listening for fresh, a new voice of the Spirit in his generation. He was to guard what had been entrusted to him by the Apostle Paul. This is the passing on of the baton from the Apostle to the next generation. You think about it like this, it's like the, I don't know if you have this in your family, I certainly don't have it in mine, but the precious Rolex watch that is passed down from generation to generation, unchanged, to guard it. Well, that is what Christian leaders are called to do. That is what the church is called to do in every generation. Pass it down. Don't change it. Guard it. Now, there might be a good question, as to what does this have to do with us if we're not a Christian leader? Of course, Timothy was a Christian leader. But I don't think Paul wrote this just so that Timothy might be involved in this project of guarding the gospel. We can see that most clearly in 2 verse 14, where Paul says, remind them of these things. Them is the church, what's left of it in Ephesus. And these things is everything he's just said in chapters 1 and 2. Why? Because the church is to share the same mindset and the same mission as Timothy. They are to throw their weight behind this project, to throw their weight behind Timothy, and to share in the same suffering with him for the sake of guarding the gospel. I think the rugby scrum is a good illustration for this. I can't play rugby. The only time I've ever played rugby, I was hospitalised by someone on my own team. It wasn't a good experience, and I've never played it since. But I do know about a scrum, and you know, you've got someone in the front, and you've got the whole team throwing their weight behind the same cause. That's the kind of thing I think Paul is aiming for in the church. Except, of course, this is an unusual scrum because it's a team that's not well liked. All the other teams hate this team. And the whole crowd, if you can imagine it, is pelting things at this team as they huddle together and fight for the cause. And so if you join this scrum, you join the suffering. You also cop it. It's that kind of picture. And so if we're not Christian leaders here, what kind of Christian ministry will you throw your weight behind? Which kind of Christian ministry will you back financially, in time and in prayer for the rest of your life? Which will you get involved in and share in the suffering that comes with it? will we in our generation take our turn, not just to believe the gospel, but to guard it? Even as much of the church walks away from it, even as the temperature and social pressure increases to walk away from it in the workplace and in the family. If you want to join in guarding the gospel, you will want to throw your weight behind ministries that are unashamed of Paul's gospel, the Bible's gospel. Well, I know many of you are doing that already, and these are encouraging words to you to keep going. Timothy's crossroads, our crossroads, which way will we go? Timothy's task, our task. Will we take our turn? And to conclude, if you're not a Christian, well, I think this should refresh you in your search for the true message of Jesus. Just because something has the label of Christianity doesn't mean it's the true message of Jesus. Where do you find that? You find it in the Bible. And I'd encourage you in your search to look to the Bible to find the true and wonderful gospel of a Saviour who's died for you, who's risen again, and who can bring you to God and eternal life. Let me pray as we close. Father, we hear these words again. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Father, we pray for your power and all your strength that is in us by your Holy Spirit, not to walk the easy path, but to join and to share in the suffering for the gospel, to be unashamed of the testimony about our Lord Jesus, and to give our lives to guarding this gospel for the next generation as those before us guarded it for us. And we pray that you would therefore make us faithful to the Lord Jesus. Help us too to run the race. And help us to fight the good fight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.